Turn your Bibles, please, to the 15th chapter of John as we continue our studies in the Gospel of John. I want to seek to expound verses 18 through 25 this morning. John 15, verses 18 through 25. In one of the last discourses, in fact, it is the last discourse that the Lord would have before his crucifixion, his death, and then his ultimate resurrection with his disciples. John 15, verse 18. Let's stand as we read that portion of God's Word. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than its master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which was written in their law, they hated me without a cause. You may be seated. I thank the Lord that my brothers and I were raised in a Christian home. My parents loved the Lord and came to know the Lord before I was ever born. Bible reading and prayer was a normal part of our household. They were very faithful to the church that they were members of. Whenever the doors of the church were open, we were there, even though my brothers and I would have liked to stay home more often. Back then, something that we'd never do today, they used to have 2 solid weeks of evangelistic services from Sunday through Sunday, every night of the week, even Saturdays. As far back as I can remember, we used to be there every single night. Now, my oldest brother would try to con my dad every once in a while. He'd say, Dad, let me stay home tonight so that some sinner can have my seat and therefore he might get saved. Dad would say, get out in the car. Now, all the neighbors in that part of the town, in fact, most of the people in town, because it was a small town up in Belvedere, knew the situation, knew what my mom and dad stood for. They knew where they stood in relationship to the gospel. They would often comment, that's all we ever see you people do is go to church. And we were branded holy rollers. In spite of that, Dad and Mom had a good relationship with all the neighbors. My brothers and I were accepted by the some 30 kids in that neighborhood. We played football, baseball, army. That is, until some kind of dispute broke out among us as kids. And it was at that time that their hidden contempt for what our family stood for became obvious. And then that phrase, holy roller, would come up. I remember one time about 15 or 20 or 10 or 15 kids standing outside of our house throwing sticks and stones where they all chanted, holy rollers, holy rollers, holy rollers. And the mother standing in the doorways making no attempt to stop their ridicule. In fact, there were times when the parents would instigate it all. But those incidents were soon forgotten and things would go back to normal. That verbal ridicule also took place in school with some of the kids, and in one instance with one teacher. This teacher knew my mom because my mom cleaned her mother's house, so she knew what we stood for. And I shared this with you before, but some of you are new and didn't hear it before, but the class I was in, and I don't remember, I guess it was 3rd or 4th or 5th grade, something like that, we were scheduled to take a trip to New York, and during that time there, we were all going to go to a movie. Well, back then, that was a no-no to my mom and dad. You just didn't go to the movies. And she says, well, you're not going to be able to go on the class trip. So she wrote a note to the teacher and told her I was not going on the class trip. But I remember she scoffed at the note and said to me, "Tom Smith, if you think that's going to change our plans, you got another thing coming." Now, if she left it at that, it would have been fine. But she had to keep bringing up before the whole class. Every Monday morning, before we would begin our study, she would go over all the plans in the class trip. And then she would end it all with this statement. "And Tom Smith, if you think that because you can't go to the movies, you're going to cause us to change our plans, you got another thing coming." That went on for weeks, and it always ended up in the same way. And I would take my textbook and try to hide down behind my textbook because all the kids are looking at me, and But let me show you how it ended. A smallpox epidemic broke out in New York. And before we could go to another class trip, all the kids had to get a vaccination. And most parents said, "We're not spending the money on a vaccination just so they could go to New York." The trip was canceled. We went to Scheibel's Bakery in Easton and old WEST. Now, compared to what many believers have had to endure and are enduring today, what I just shared with you is not even a pinprick. You can't really consider that persecution. But as a little kid, that sometimes is hard to take. But I brought it out because it's an illustration of the primary thrust of the text that's before us today. Jesus tells his disciples that the world of unsaved mankind has no love for the people of God. In fact, Jesus says that the unsaved world hates true Christians, hates him, and hates the Lord God who sent him. And he was preparing his disciples with what they should expect when they are sent out into the world to preach the gospel. And that'll be our area of concern today. Now, if you look at your outline, verses 12 through 25 breaks under two major heads. And I call it two relationships. In verses 12 through 17, we see the love that believers must have for each other. And we dealt with this last week. Look at verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." So you see, the first part of this text deals with the love that believers must have for each other. And as you see, as we read verses 18 through 25, it deals with the hatred that believers must expect from the world. Now, that doesn't mean everybody out there that's unsaved is going to be after you. There's a lot of men and women at the gym I go to that are not saved, and yet we've developed a very close relationship. But it seems in what Jesus is really saying here, that when you bring the gospel out into the public arena, then expect then that that latent hatred that you may not sense is there will often rise up. And that's what he's seeking to warn his disciples of. Now, under the major head that the hatred that believers must expect from the world hates believers because they hate Christ. Look at verse 18. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Now, the "if" clause here Jesus uses does not imply a mere possibility. What Jesus said, "if the world hate you," he was not speaking hypothetically, but he sets before his disciples a chilling reality. If the world hates you, and it will, notice the text, "you know yourself that it hated me before it hated you." And in this text, the world primarily refers to to unsaved mankind. This is important to note because the word "world" is sometimes used of what is referred to as this evil system that has global predominance. And we'll be dealing with that tonight when it says, "Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this evil system that has global predominance. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." That doesn't mean we are not to love other people, but we are not to love the things in this evil system. But in our text, having broached the subject of the world's hatred for his disciples and for him, Jesus makes it clear that he's speaking primarily of people. Notice the personal pronoun they that he uses throughout this text. Look at verse 20. In the middle of verse 20. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Verse 21, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father. So in this text, he's talking about the world of unsaved mankind. And the word hate is emphasized in the Greek language. If the world hate you, it's a very strong word, which means exactly what we think it means, an inner sense of revulsion towards something or someone. Now the phrase hated in the phrase, you know that it has hated me, is in the perfect tense, which means it does hate and continues to hate. And the word me is given an emphatic emphasis. If the world has hated you, you know it has hated me before it hated you. He's basically saying, do not be surprised and overcome when this world of unsaved mankind begin to manifest its hatred to you as my disciples. Expect to behave it and even persecute it. The fault does not lie with you. The hatred was and is directed against me before it ever began to be unleashed against you. And every one of the apostles, except for John, died a martyr's death. They saw the reality of what Jesus saw or said to them. Now, there's no record that the apostles felt the sting of the world's hatred while Christ was with them, but only after the resurrection, when they began to preach the gospel, did they begin to feel the world's hatred toward them. And the reality of this hatred against God's people has been found since the church began and will continue to be found until the Lord comes to judge the earth. The second thing we see in our text is the world hates believers because of their relationship with Christ. Look at verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own. Which literally means its own thing. Throughout all nature, whether it's in the animal or the human world, there's a tendency to dislike those people that are different from us. That's why there's so much racial tension. Because a person's skin is a different color, or they're from another society or another ethnic background, there's a tendency to distance yourself from them. You even saw this in the military. We had a lot of friends who were black, but when the blacks would always congregate together and the whites would always congregate together, we were never at odds with each other, but that's just the way it seemed to fall very naturally. People look with suspicion and jealousy upon those who are radically different from them. We all have a tendency to like or love those who are most like us. This is obvious with our previous president. I don't want to get political here. But he was popular while he was in office. He remains popular today, despite the despicable things that he did. I honestly believe that if he could actually run for president again, I think he'd be elected hands down. The world just loves him. Foreign leaders think he's the greatest man that ever sat in the White House. And yet he was accused and guilty of many despicable things. He's loved by the world because he's like the world. Regardless of what you may think of President Bush, he's hated simply because he claims to have been saved. Look at verse 19 again. If you are of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And choosing the believers out of the world, the Lord brings about a radical supernatural change in them that we call regeneration. They are given a new nature, with radically different standards of morality, which places them in a different category than the rest of mankind. And Jesus was saying, because I have called you out of the world, your values, your standards of morality are now in direct opposition to those of the world. And when those standards of morality and truths and values are proclaimed in the public arena through the preaching of the gospel, do not be surprised if the world rises up and begins to hate you. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you? Servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If you kept my word, they will keep yours also. The word remember is in the present tense. Remember and continually to remember. They were to continually remember a proverb that he taught them on other occasions. And the proverb centers around the servant and his master. And the thrust of the proverb is that a servant will never be considered more important than his master. But in using this proverb in the past, he applied it in different ways. Let's look at that. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 40. On one occasion, he applies it in a very positive way. Luke chapter 6. And we'll just read it out of its context without taking the time, because I think the truth of it is obvious. Verse 40 of Luke 6. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Now, I've seen this play out in the ministry. If a young preacher is mentored by an older and more experienced man that the young man respects, the younger man usually takes on many of the traits, style, and mannerisms of his mentor. What better mentor for us to pattern ourselves after than the Lord Jesus? But Jesus uses this proverb in a negative way to warn his disciples about the hardships that they were about to face. Look at Matthew chapter 10, please. Matthew chapter 10. As he's sending out the 12 for the first time to preach the gospel of the kingdom, he says in verse 24 of Matthew 10, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his master, and a servant like his master. If they call the master of the help Beelzebub, and that's just another term for the devil, how much more will they call those to his own household? In other words, if they called me a devil, then don't be surprised if you go out and preach the gospel and they call you the same thing. But now come back to our text, because he asks his disciples, which is actually a command, remember in the present imperative, to remember what he taught them in the past in the use of this proverb. But if you look closely at the text, he uses this proverb as a warning and also as a means of encouragement. First of all, as a warning to reinforce his assertion about the hatred of the world. John 15, in the second half of verse 20, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Again, the if clause here is not a hypothetical in that it may or may not happen, but it's set forth as a certainty. If they persecuted me, and they did, and will, they will also persecute you. But Jesus also uses the same proverb as a means of encouragement. Look at the latter part of verse 20. If they kept my word, and some did, they will keep your word, yours also. Even though the vast majority did not heed the gospel message that I preached, but instead hated me and persecuted me, some did obey, some did heed the gospel. In the same way, the vast majority will not heed the gospel message that you preach, but will hate you and persecute you, but don't lose heart. Some will heed and obey the gospel message that you preach. And that should be an encouragement to all of us. There are people that we have been seeking to see won to Christ and to come to Christ, and for years they've resisted the truth, but not to give up. Because Jesus said, there will be those who will heed and obey the gospel. The third thing we see is the world hates believers because they do not know God the Father. Look at verse 21. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. The hellish hatred and persecution that will follow against you is really because of me. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. And behind it all, Jesus said, is deep, dark spiritual ignorance. Deep, dark spiritual ignorance about God the Father. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not really know him who sent me. And the scribes and the Pharisees, who he's primarily speaking about here, claim to know God. In fact, by their actions, they thought they had a corner on their knowledge of who the Lord was. But their hatred of Christ shows they did not know God the Father. You see, the relationship between God the Father and God the Son are so thoroughly meshed together that you cannot know one without knowing the other. You cannot know one without knowing the other. Look at John 14 and verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Now this was an indictment of all those religious leaders who hated Christ. He showed that they were still in their sins because of knowledge of God the Father, knowledge of God the Son is the very essence of true salvation. You cannot say you love God and have no love for Christ. It is the very essence of salvation. Turn over the page to John 17. Jesus makes this abundantly clear. And this is his great, what we call his great high priestly prayer. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, notice, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Therefore, they hated Christ because they actually hated and did not know God the Father. The fourth thing that Jesus says is the world hates believers because of the gospel of Christ reveals the sinfulness of man. Look at verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Now, as you compare Scripture with Scripture, you know that Jesus did not mean that they were not guilty sinners, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he's speaking of their accountability before God. If I had not come and spoke to them the truth, they would not be guilty of the sin of rejecting this truth. But because they have heard it, what I have said to them, they are now without any excuse. And then fifthly, he says, the world hates believers because they hate both God the Son and God the Father. Just as you cannot know God the Father without knowing God the Son, so it is you cannot hate God the Son without hating God the Father. Verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father also. Again, Jesus underscores the real reason why the unsaved world hates believers. Because they hate God and they hate Christ. But he doesn't stop there. Jesus goes on to show that the hatred of God and of Christ was such that they refused to believe in Jesus in spite of the many mighty works that he did, which Mike brought out in the Sunday school this morning. Mighty miracles that no one else had ever done. Look at the first part of verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, astonishing miracles that they either saw themselves or heard about it, miracles that could not be disputed or refuted, miracles that only God himself could do. Not only were they without excuse because they rejected the words of Christ, look at the text, but their guilt before God was greatly increased because of their rejection of his righteous works. Notice verse 22, if I had not come in them and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Verse 24, if I had not come and done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have seen and both hated me and my Father. This not only exacerbated their guilt, but was irrefutable evidence of their hellish hatred of the Godhead. But this should not come as a surprise. This was all predicted in the Scriptures, and Jesus quotes out of what we would call Psalm 69:4. Look at verse 25. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. If you have any doubts as to whether the world hates Christ, find one thing that Christ ever did to cause that hatred. Remember, he said, which one of you accuses me of any sin? Show me one thing that I have ever said or done that would generate that hatred. And yet you saw the hatred against Christ. It was hellish. They beat him and battered him to a pulp where Isaiah says that you could not even recognize him. His visage and his form was marred more than the sons of men. They heaped upon him ridicule, and they ripped out his beard. They laughed and jeered and nailed him to a cross. And while he's writhing in agony, they're laughing and joking and poking fun at him. They hated me without a cause. Now just read verses 26 and 12 and 7. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. In other words, in spite of the hatred of the world, in spite of the fact that they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you, here's what you are to do. You are to go into that arena of hatred and preach the truth. And you are not to let that hatred snare your tongue. Let's draw some lines of application. The first line of application is this. Let us be certain that the hatred of the world is because of Christ and not because of us. The world sometimes hates Christians because we are hateful. There are some times we get involved in things we shouldn't be involved in. This hatred by the world toward believers that Jesus is speaking about is a result of living in ways that mirror the image of Christ and the natural and the built-in offense in the gospel. There is an offense in the gospel. We don't have to be offensive. The gospel will offend believers. When you tell an unbeliever they're sinners, that's offensive to them. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about the hatred that a result of the believer's gross inconsistencies or glaring hypocrisies. That will cause tremendous disgust in the mind of the world. When they see us professing faith in Christ and that God has given us a new nature and that they too can be saved, and then they stand back and watch us live just like they live. That's disgusting to them. Look at Proverbs 25, please. Proverbs 25. We've looked at this text before, but it's a good one to remember. Verse 26. A righteous man, this is talking about a believer, who falters or falls before the wicked. A Christian who falls into sin in the sight of the whole world, what's it like? It's like a murky spring in a polluted well. No one wants to drink water that's polluted. That's disgusting. You're not going to look at a beautiful, clear spring and drink it if it's all filled with silt and mud. It's disgusting. Solomon is saying that's what it is like when we as believers fall into sin in the eyes of the world. It's disgusting to them. So my point is, let us be certain that the hatred that comes to us from the world is because of Christ and not because of us. Secondly, be careful that your natural aversion to being hated by the world does not keep you from testifying of the grace of God to the unbeliever. That's why I read the last several verses of that text. None of us want to be hated. None of us get up in the morning and say, I hope when the day's over, everybody I meet just absolutely hates me. None of us say that. We don't want to be hated. No one wants to be hated. And that's normal. But we need to be careful because there will be a hatred coming from the world when we begin to live like Christ and testify of Christ. And we need to be careful that that natural aversion to being hated by the world does not keep you from testifying of the grace of God to the unbeliever. Look at Proverbs 29 and verse 25. Just the first part of it. The fear of man brings a snare. And when we fear the hatred of the world, if we are not careful, guess what it's going to snare? It's going to snare our tongue. What is the biggest reason? Listen to me. What is the most common reason why when you're given an opportunity, an obvious opportunity to share the gospel with an unbeliever, that you don't do it? You're fearful of their response to it. And that's what we need to be careful of. The natural aversion to being hated by the world. There's a very temptation. There's a great temptation for that natural aversion to keep us from testifying to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the back of our text, because that's why I read the latter parts of, even though that's not in our exposition, why I read verses 26 through 27. Even after Christ told him that the world's going to hate them because it hated him, they hate God, they're going to persecute them because they persecuted Christ, it's going to happen. It was even predicted in the Old Testament in verse 25. But then he goes on to say, when I go back to heaven, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit of God. He's going to speak to you the things concerning me, and you are to bear witness of the gospel, because you have been with me from the very beginning. Don't let that hatred that comes from the world snare your tongue. And lastly, to those of you who are among us who are not Christians, let me just say this. You're not saved. A continual rejection of the words of the Lord as set forth in the Word of God increases the sinner's guilt to unprecedented proportions and leaves them without excuse. A continual rejection of the words of Christ in the Word of God, a continual rejection of what Christ says in the Gospel, increases the sinner's guilt and brings to unprecedented proportions and leaves them without excuse. Look at verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to you, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sins. If I had not come to them and preached to them the truth, they would not be guilty of rejecting the truth. But now I have brought the word to them, and all excuses that they could have are now taken away from them. And then he goes on and even increases that. And says, not only did they reject my word, but they rejected my works. Look at verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, and no one else could do because he was God, they would have no sin. If they hadn't seen all these mighty miracles, they would not be guilty of the sin of rejecting me. But they saw them. I did these miracles among them. They saw sometimes the actual raising of the dead, the healing of the blind, and all those other magnificent miracles. Some of these people that hated Christ actually saw these things. And yet they rejected him. And he says, as a result, they have absolutely no excuse. And it just goes to confirm that they hate me and they hate the Father who sent me. And I say this to those of you who have sat under the preaching of the gospel for year after year. Your continuing rejection of the gospel will not only leave you without excuse on the day of judgment. And if this wasn't in the text, I would not say this. But not only will all your excuses be removed on the day of judgment, but it shows that you have a hellish hatred of Jesus and of God now. That's hard. Those are hard words. And I say that to those of you who I love very much. But that's what's in this text. Your continuing rejection of the gospel will not only leave you without excuse on the day of judgment, but it shows that you have a hellish hatred of Jesus and of God now. You may not sense this hatred of Jesus, but the judge of the whole earth said that is the case. Look at verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. And your hatred of him in verse 25 is without cause. There is no reason you can give to hate Christ and hate God the Father. Because your hatred against him, there is no cause for that hatred. What a horrible state for anyone to be in. But it is the state that some of you are in this morning. But praise God, you need not remain in that state. Christ came to save sinners. He gets unspeakable delight in saving sinners. And he says in Ezekiel, he gets no delight in condemning sinners. Call upon him while he was near. Remember the psalm I read to you in Psalm 145. The Lord is near to all who call upon him. To all who call upon him in truth. Every sinner that calls upon the name of the Lord within the framework of the gospel, God will hear. God will forgive. And I love that in Isaiah 55, he will abundantly pardon. Don't remain in that state of being hating Christ and hating God and being without excuse. But call upon him, and you will be saved. Let's bow in prayer. Forgive us for failing in front of the world, Lord. It's disgusting to them. Forgive us. Forgive us for allowing our natural aversion to being hated to snare our tongues when we have opportunity to share the truth. Don't let the fear of man snare our tongues. Help us to be bold in Christ Jesus. And oh dear Lord, for everyone in this place, who have in the past rejected the gospel, the truth of the gospel. May they recognize that the more they sit under the gospel, the less excuse they will have in the day of judgment. But also may they be confronted with the hard reality that their continuing rejection of Christ and the gospel shows their hatred for Christ and their hatred for God the Father. But they will not stay in that state. They will remember the grace and the mercy of God. A grace and mercy that will forgive all sinners who come to Him within the framework of the truth of the gospel. Minister to each heart here today that's without Christ, we pray. Don't leave them in their sin. You said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and the world hates you because you have chosen him." I pray that those in this place this morning are those among that you have chosen. Spirit of God, take what God the Father has done in eternity past and apply it to that truth to the hearts of those who are in their sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.